Real special friends with us this morning. These are people that the three of us have known for a long time. Actually, Nate we've known for a long time since he was about that high. And Rebecca we've known for how long now, Rebecca? Almost 10 years. A great decade it is. Anyway, these folks were highly involved and instrumental in planting a church called Moscow Living Faith in Moscow, Russia. And they became Pastor Carl and Pastor Sherry's youngest daughter and her husband's main backbones to that church in planting a church in another culture to help bring people to Jesus, to establish them in solid teaching. They are fantastic servants, and they stayed in that culture. It's easier now to be in that culture than it was when they went over to that culture. And there is a church that is thriving there today because of the work they have passionately done and the love for Jesus they passionately poured out. They sensed a new calling in their lives. Just so happened to parallel with a calling that resonates deeply within our spirit, and that's Israel. One of the highest numbers of immigrants and people groups to Israel are the Russians, Russian-speaking Jews. And this couple have prepared themselves for years and years and years with teaching materials in Russian that establish new believers in Christ and reach out to bring them to Jesus. And they are servants of the Lord, and they've moved then to Israel and now live in Tel Aviv to help bring God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. We support them at Door of Grace. We support them very strongly. You've heard Pastor Sherry read their newsletters to you. So they've made a trip back to the States, and they were kind enough to come here because we said you have to. No, they wanted to come here. And they're going to bring a report this morning. So let's welcome Nate and Rebecca Mildred. Thanks for coming today.
I'm originally from the States. A lot of people think I'm from Russia. When I first visited, after I got married to LFF, Nate's mom later came up to me and she told me that some people had come up to her and asked her if I spoke English. So anyway, I grew up here in Long Beach, Washington, and that is just, and Nate, of course, is from Spokane and then lived in Pullman, and just the fact that the two of us from these little teeny towns have gone all the way around the world is a really amazing thing. It's really quite a miracle. So I don't know, maybe Nate, you want to take it over from here.
As Pastor Kevin mentioned, we had both been in Russia. Rebecca was there for 9 years. We met in Moscow, married in Moscow. And I was there for about 7.5 years. And then we moved on to Israel. We felt that's where God was calling us, and that's where we went. It was sort of a strange thing because we wanted to work in Israel. We're thinking, we'll go there, start jobs. So for the 2 years before we went, I mean, we'd went on a trip with Pastor Carl, Pastor Sherry, and Pastor Kevin back in 2000. And that's the time that we really felt like we were supposed to go back. Actually, there's a little story. Go ahead.
Yeah, I can say. On that day, we all stayed in Tel Aviv for the day. And we walked around in Jaffa and different places around there. And in the evening, we had a wonderful time of worship on the beach. And I just was having so much fun. And I was dancing with someone's scarf. I think it was Janice's. And it was just amazing. And then the Spirit of the Lord was there with us. And that was the time that the Be Still and Know song was birthed at that time. And Pastor Sherry had a word about Door Grace in Israel. And we were very touched, me and my husband, at that time. And we knew we'd be back. We didn't know how or when or what anything would be like, but we knew we'd be back. We never thought it would be quite so soon, though.
And so we were looking for jobs, looking on the internet, doing the good thing, and trying to figure out how to go. But nothing was opening up, so we kept being faithful in jobs that we were doing in Russia. I mean, we were working, earning, saving up money so we could afford to leave, and working and helping, making sure that the church was established enough that we could leave. We decided, even without any jobs, to go. We left what we had, said, we'll just go. Take a jump off the cliff, and if that's what God wants, we should figure it out within 6 months. Hopefully by between 3 to 6 months, we'd have a job. A year and a half later, today, we still don't exactly have an income, a job that's giving us an income. But God had other things in mind for us these last 18 months. We have been able to help out two different congregations. You know, we actually went and we didn't even know what we would be doing. We didn't know anyone in Israel. And we just went. You open the yellow pages and there's really no churches there that are advertised because the persecution against the churches is fairly, you know, they try to keep any churches with Jewish people fairly well hidden or very quiet. Because they don't, the Jewish people don't really appreciate Christians or Jewish people becoming Christians. They think of it as that they denied their Jewish identity and became something that's not totally non-Jewish. When the truth is, Jesus was a Jew. The Old Testament was totally written by Jews. The New Testament was probably totally written by Jews. And if not, it was a very Jewish book. And for them to realize that the New Testament is a Jewish book is sort of a revelation to them.
Yeah, but amidst all this persecution, God just led us our first week. We found a great apartment with great landlords, which is really a miracle, and had a six-month lease, which is also very unusual there. They usually like you to stay for longer. And immediately within the first week or so, we had able to find a couple congregations, actually. So God really led us in our first steps there, and we were like going, yes, yes, okay, something's happening here. But still and all, because we didn't have contacts or jobs, we were looking for every little sign that God would give us that we were in the right place and doing the right thing, because it really was, I felt like a big risk for us. And right now we're helping with two congregations, a Russian one and a Hebrew-speaking one. And they meet both in the same building, so it's really easy. But when we first met the Hebrew-speaking pastor there, we said, okay, we want to have a meeting with him. And we set up a meeting, and we told him who we were and where we come from and that we didn't know what we were doing. And he's like, okay, let me pray for you. You know. And anyway, he prayed for us right then when we first met him. And he's like, you know, I have a verse for you. It's not a very exciting one, but that's what God gave me, and it was, be still and know that I am God. And that was the very verse from the very song that was the one that led us there in the first place. And so we were like, okay, we're in the right place. We found it. So he has just led us bit by bit and there's so many things we could tell, but it's hard to remember them all. But just step by step, God has given us confirmation after confirmation that we're all are where we're supposed to be.
When we went into the Russian congregation the first day, the pastor said, we need you. Stay. Help us. And everywhere we went, we just felt really accepted. And not just accepted, but desperately needed. And as we have gone in and we've helped and been a part of the congregations, both congregations, they continue to say how important it is that we're there. And they talk about all the different things that we're able to help them with, how much structure we're able to provide, how much support we're able to provide. The congregations aren't necessarily what we're used to. In the Russian congregation, you have people coming from at least 5 different backgrounds in terms of denomination. You have them coming from the Church of Christ. One of my best friends comes from the Church of Christ, which is no instruments. And then you get charismatic, Baptist, more messianic, and some are extremely loud in how they want to do worship, and then some are extremely quiet. Some want to make it like a rock band, and he's like, but no instruments. So you have all of these. You have all these totally different opinions on what it needs to be, and of course, the way they were trained initially was right. Regardless of what the Bible says, that's how they were trained, and that's how it's going to be. So, and they all have their ways of proving it, their own ways of reading the Bible, and we're able to come in and simply support. Simply say, you know, I think God likes it almost anyway. God's after our heart, not so much the method. I mean, the method, there's an importance with the method. But when you have five different methods, none of them will work if your heart's not there.
Right.
And so we have worked with supporting, mm-hmm. loving, and...
And even, I think, just within the one congregation, there's such a variety, but also between the two congregations, because they share the space. And when we first got there, the Russian congregation was having a lot of problems with sound. They didn't have anyone to really do sound properly. So then all the sound stuff was always messed up for the evening when the charismatic more type group would come in, and they'd always be upset. Oh, they've been messing with the sound again, and what a big mess, and they have left a weird spirit here, and well, we got to pray and, you know, cast it out sort of thing. And it was really quite comical. And so then the pastor of the Russian congregation invited us and invited me to lead worship and Nate to do sound. And after that, then the later congregation didn't have anything to complain about. So we sort of solved that problem there.
Yes.
And they're getting along a little better these days, thank God.
Mm-hmm. But we've been able to teach, lead home groups, take help with the youth and the singles. With the singles, it's sort of interesting because there's only a handful of singles that are believers in all of Israel. And so it's not that you can just have a handful of believers in your congregation. It's like you have two or three in this congregation, two and three in that congregation, two or three in that congregation. And so one of our good friends that is going to our congregation in Tel Aviv is getting engaged to somebody who is up in Afula, which is between Tel Aviv and Tiberias. You know, it's an hour and a half away. But that's the way it works in Israel. They have to get together and they have to get to know each other, and they're needing a lot of help. When I say singles, we're talking 20s, 30s, and they're really looking for, so how do we get out? How do we get to know people? How do you build a good relationship with other people? Mm-hmm. I've been able to help since I've had a year and a half. I've had a lot of free time on my hands. We've studied Hebrew. We've both learned probably about four years worth of Hebrew, college level.
In 6 months.
In 6 months.
Is that an 8-hour a day course that you were doing?
It's like 4 or 5 hours classwork and then outside homework too. Yeah, so basically you're busy all day. We did that for 6 full months.
It makes most people's heads hurt.
And ours included.
Most people afterwards can go home and take a nap, and that's about all they can do the rest of the day. They can't even do things in the evenings. They're just
because it's
so
all
exhausted.
Totally in Hebrew. The teachers, they don't speak any English to you in class. Unless there's a real, real problem, and so you have to listen to it all and take it all in. But it was great. And now, I mean, we.
Do a
conversation
for us.
Shalom, Maishma.
Shalom. Mata Sefcha.
Ani po, ani omedet po, ve ani omed. כי אנחנו בקהילה, קהילה דור אוף גרייס.
קהילה דור אוף גרייס.
כן, כן, אני...
מה עוד?
אני לא יודעת מה לומר.
מה לעשות?
Oh, and they tease me about that too. I don't know. I have this terrible Russian accent in Hebrew. Oh.
We had a great friend that had lived in Israel for about 7 years. We had known their parents, and they'd moved back to Moscow. And so for the last year before we decided, when we were planning to go to Israel.
Yeah, God brought this wonderful friend into our lives who was from Israel and told us all about things and taught me some Russian.
Started teaching us about the culture, started teaching us some language. And they taught us some things about how things work. They told us some jokes, and it really helped. Like, one of my favorites is this rabbi has two people, there's two or three people, and they're trying to solve a problem. So he listens to the first person, and he explains his whole story, and he says, yes, you're right. The other guy's like, no, wait a minute. I haven't told my side of the story. He says, okay, tell your side of the story. So the rabbi patiently listens as he tells his story. And then the rabbi says, you know, you're right. And the third person says, what? If he says this and he says this, and you say they're both right, they can't both be right. They're opposite. And he says, aha, and you're right too.
Yeah. Middle Eastern thinking is a little different from our, you know, Western mind thought. But you really have to go through life with a bit of humor and understanding cultural things. Since we've been there, learn, eat all the foods and learn how what to say and what not to say and what's kosher and what's not, and learn to pick out the different people groups, because Israel is a melting pot, just like America. About 100 years ago, Jewish people started to come back to the land of Israel to immigrate back. And then after the war, then there was a mass immigration from all the Arab countries as well, plus from Europe and some from America. And so you have people from Europe, from Russia, from America, from South America, from all the different Arab nations, and Yemen and Morocco and Iran and Iraq. So there's so many languages going on and so many foods. And so it's really quite interesting.
Also, the political situation there, Israel is a, they call it a democracy. They say, we're the only democracy in the Middle East. And that's why that's why America supports us, to an extent. But it's a democracy, but it is not a, you know, with the mindset being different, the democracy runs totally different than it does in Europe or it does in the United States. Mm-hmm. They take advantage, for example, like with the political situation right now, for a number of years, they haven't been able to do anything in terms of, they were being pressured by America that you can't do this and you can't do this, you have to do this on the roadmap or do this. But right now, for the last 2 years, America's been fairly, and the world's been fairly distracted with Iraq. Israel's been supporting them all the way. It's like, yes, go do that with Iraq, go do that with Iraq. And then in the meantime, they're doing this and that and that. And doing things that if they would have, in the last year, Israel's made such progress in some of their objectives within Israel that the situation for security has become much, much better.
Maybe, for instance, you've probably all heard about this fence or wall or whatever you want to call it, that they're building over there. And actually, for we who live there in Israeli territory, it's a very, very good thing. Because the area that it is surrounding, it's a huge area, which is the area of Samaria, the hills of Samaria, the hills of Judah. It's this whole huge area, not just like along the bank of the river or anything like that. And this is a place where Joshua originally conquered all of that territory. They're surrounding it with a fence, with basically a road on each side and a sort of chain link fence with some razor wire on top. And with this fence, now the terrorists, they used to sneak past the border checks and just go around on the hill because there was no real barrier or anything, but now they're having a lot harder time getting into Israeli territory. So you heard recently there was the attack in Jerusalem, and that is mainly because Jerusalem is such a mixed city there. It's impossible to divide it in any way because you have Jew here, Arab here, Jew, Arab, Arab, Jew, Arab, Jew, Jew, Arab, etc. It's really quite a checkerboard, so there is that risk in Jerusalem. But for the most part, it's becoming much better in the rest of Israel because of the fence. And so most people are in Israel are very, very supportive and say, get it up faster before everyone gets their mind off Iraq. And so,
in Israel, there's something, well, around the world, we have something called the CNN factor. We don't give too much credit to it. We sort of learned that in Israel, in Russia, when the whole currency devalued. It went from being 6 rubles to a dollar to being 18 or 21 rubles to a dollar overnight. You couldn't get money out of the banks for a couple of years, things like that. And a few of the major news stations that are so popular and so well-respected said there's almost going to be a riot in the streets. Well, Russians don't riot. I've never seen a Russian riot. As much as they may not obey all the laws, they definitely don't riot. So, it was so absurd that they were saying that. It's like...
They had to say something.
That's
something what happens with Israel, too. And most of the news footage that you probably see is in particular territories that have been bombed out, so it looks like a big mess. Or right after terrorist attacks, you see fire and ambulances and everything. And if that's all you see of Israel, and that's your whole picture, then that's totally not what we see every day. We live in a big city. We live in Tel Aviv, right on the beach, which was really much on our hearts after we were there. And so we live right close to the beach now, right close to that very spot. And so it's a city, a metropolis, like everywhere else. And we have buses and cars and tall buildings, and business goes on. And it's a normal life, more or less. And right. When there is a terrorist bombing or an attack, people just get up and go on. It's just as if you heard, someone ran into a telephone pole out on the road. Everyone sighs, but you get back in your car and you keep going. And it's the same thing there for their daily lives.
There is some positive aspects of what's been going on in terms of living there. It is becoming safer. I would say there's been 50% fewer attacks and casualties from year 2000 to 2003. It's dropped in half. The number of deaths and casualties has decreased incredibly. And because of the security fence going up, it's going to do the same thing. It's going to drop significantly again. As soon as they finish, I doubt we're going to see much in the way of suicide bombings, because most of it is coming from a few cities, and those cities they won't be able to get out of those cities as easily.
I mean, what maybe most of the world does not know, the Gaza Strip has had a fence around it like this all these years. No one made a fuss about that. They didn't know about it. But anyway, there has never been a suicide bombing, a successful one, that came out of the Gaza Strip because it's just too hard to get out of. I mean, they've lobbed missiles over the side, but they've never actually been able to get out of there to make suicide bombing. And it's not that no one ever goes past the border, because those people that live in Gaza or in the West Bank who have work permits to go in Israel, which is thousands and thousands of people, go through the borders every day.
There's a lot of security everywhere. You don't go into a store or into a mall without having you get the wand treatment. They check it, everyone everywhere.
Yeah, and they open your bag and check through it, and it's you feel safe.
Yes.
Much more even safer, I would say, than going through the airports in America. We haven't been back to the States for 3 years, and not since 9/11, and we heard there's all this security in the airports, and we came, and, it was more, but not on the level that we have in Israel.
But I didn't feel any security.
Right. But because of the CNN factor and a lot of things, I mean, yes, there are realities of the terrorist attacks there. Tourism in Israel has just gone way down.
Yes.
And some of the places that we love to hang out are just now like ghost towns. No one there. No lines anywhere for anything. And it means also the economy is way rock bottom, because
right.
That was one of their main industries.
Yeah. Israel has a few main industries, but two of their biggest were high tech and tourism. And most people who understand who follow high-tech markets in the States know that high-tech in the States is down, therefore high-tech in the world is down. So Israel does a lot of pre-development, and nobody's putting money into that right now.
And so most people are rather suffering quite a lot. Israel is has a socialist-type economy set up, so people pay about 50% of their wages in taxes. To maintain the huge army and all the medical care and all the government workers, and as well as the Orthodox religious who don't work and they just study the Bible. So people are hard-pressed, and plus a lot of people are out of work. Probably about 50% of the people in our congregations where we go to are out of a job or in a bad or temporary type position. So.
Yeah. There's a lot of needs in Israel. It's one of the things that we have enjoyed being there and enjoyed not having our own name brand ministry, if you want to call it that, because a lot of people come with their ministry, they're doing this, and that's what they're doing, and so this person has their ministry, that person has this ministry, that person has this ministry, and we're going and saying, God told us to come. That's good enough for us right now. And there's so many things that are that people are doing. They're reaching out to the orphans. They're reaching out to the prostitutes. They're reaching out to the new immigrants. Maybe it's the Russians. Maybe it's the Spanish-speaking immigrants. They're reaching out to
Holocaust survivors.
They are reaching out to the people who have been wounded in suicide attacks, suicide bombing attacks, or the veterans of the different wars. And there are just so many places of being able to help that we've just had to sit back and say, God, what do you want us to do? Because we can do this, we can do that, we can do that, and we could put ourselves in a copy machine and still keep and print off 100 copies and still stay busy 24 hours a day. Because there's just so many things that we could do.
Mm-hmm. Right. Some of the things that we have done, we've helped at the distribution center, which is part of the Hebrew-speaking congregation. They distribute food and clothing to new immigrants or people without jobs. And so we've helped there, especially with the Russians, because the people who are working at the distribution center didn't speak any Russian. A lot of the Russians who come in don't speak any English or any Hebrew.
Yes.
So they were really happy to have us help them out a little bit. And then we've also helped at an outreach center, which is like a bookshop and cafe sort of combined. And we invite people in or wait till people come in, and you can chat with them about Jesus, and it's a nice, comfortable atmosphere to do that in. But besides that, mostly we help out with the congregation and different home groups and teachings and Bible studies and just plain fellowship. And
then we get to do a lot of handyman work, moving people.
Painting,
driving. Driving in Israel is actually sort of fun. Most people don't think that way, but you know, after rush, I find it quite thrilling. Actually, I think the Russians are worse drivers than the Israelis, but the problem is you have about 6 million people in a area the size of about a tenth of the state of Washington. And so it's not really big.
And it's a skinny little piece,
it's a
too.
Skinny little piece.
Like the Idaho Panhandle, you know.
From Tel Aviv, I can make it to a lot in 4.5 hours and up to the top of the Golan in about it's about 3 hours. So I can go, and the roads aren't straight. It's a very small country.
Yeah, and that space of land is including all the Palestinians as well, so tight quarters.
Yes.
To Jerusalem, it's about 45 minutes.
It's 45 minutes to Jerusalem.
Yeah, well, depending on the traffic, but sometimes it can take 2 hours. But it's not very far. And
in both Tel Aviv and Jerusalem, parking can be a problem. They had a joke saying during the first Gulf War when Saddam had fired the missiles across, the Scud missiles, into Israel, fired about 39 of them. They said it took 7 minutes from the launch time till they came to Israel. And took him about 45 minutes to find a parking spot.
Yeah, but praise God, no one was injured in all of those Scud missile attacks. Even some of them fell in the Palestinian towns. I think a couple of people died from heart attacks just from freaking out about the situation. But praise God, nothing worse happened. Yeah, very much so. And it was very interesting, because we were there at the start of the Iraq War, and Israel was quite afraid that Iraq would do the same thing again and send some Scuds our way with something worse, with chemical or biological ingredients. And everyone was quite afraid. And at that time, we were going through Hebrew language classes, and about half of our class left the country. And the American embassy was all evacuated and everything. And they made everyone take gas masks with them everywhere you went. So you could see everyone with their little boxes and their gas masks walking around. But America did good, and they one of the first things they did in Iraq was shut down all of the Western missile launch sites in Iraq, and that was very good. But on was right in the day of, the day before, right that day when the war was starting. It was very interesting. There was a change in weather in Tel Aviv, and the whole city was engulfed in this white dust. It was like a fog, and everyone who was very spiritually minded sensed that this was God's hand covering and protecting the country. And in a spiritual sense, you could really see it. And so that gave us confidence, and nothing happened, so it was great.
And Jerusalem is a very religious city. It has Muslims, Christians, and then the Jewish people there. They, and some of the Jewish churches have been there well over 1,000 years. So the it's you really can, when you go up to Jerusalem, it feels like you're going up. It's a lot of work, spiritually and physically.
It's up in the mountains.
It's up in the mountains. It's not necessarily, I mean, I don't know a lot of people who enjoy living in the atmosphere up there because it is spiritually
very tense. There's a lot of tension in the air. And when the Bible says to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, it's a city that really could use the prayers for peace.
Tel Aviv, on the other hand, is very secular. There's a lot of freedom, too much freedom almost. It's very open to New Age, but it's also very open to listening to the gospel. Yeah. It's open to the Messianic congregations and to people saying, Jesus was a Jew, he was the Messiah, and people are a lot more open to listening to that in Tel Aviv, which is very nice. People go to Tel Aviv to work because about 60% to 70% live within the Tel Dan region, which is the Tel Aviv, the greater Tel Aviv area. They call it Tel Dan because that was where the tribe of Dan was originally supposed to settle. That was their inheritance. But instead of conquering that land, the people there were too strong for them, so they went up north. So it was one place, one of the places in Israel which was never conquered during the time of Israel. And if you read the end of Genesis, when it's when Jacob's prophesying over his sons, he prophesies something over Dan, which says that Israel, I mean, the land will be glad when you rule, when it's ruled from the Dan, and when you judge over, when you judge your people, when you rule your people. And it's interesting because Tel Aviv was a place where the state was began. And it ruled over the whole nation. And about 60 to 70% of the people live and work in the Tel Aviv area.
And our the church building is right across from the entrance of the Carmel Market there. It's right downtown. And there's it's right near the street called Schenken, which is where all of, I don't know, the New Agey hippies and homosexuals, everyone hangs out there. It's the main, you know, hangout strip. And we're right near there. And maybe a few words about the building where we all meet. It was purchased by a wealthy believer and given to the Messianic congregations in Israel for their use. I mean, they still have to pay rent for taxes and stuff, but it has about 7 congregations or something, you know, a couple Spanish, a couple Filipino, a couple Russian, and the Hebrew one, and they all meet in the building. And there's also other ministries there as well. There's a prayer ministry. They have a 24-hour-a-day prayer and worship ministry up there, and then there's another prayer ministry. But everyone is aware of also the community around, and even the worship team from the top floor worship and prayer center, they have gotten quite a relationship going with one of the, I don't know, cafe bars, I guess you would say, right on Schenken. And now these people who run the cafe allow them to come in once a week and play. Well, they play worship music there, and everyone's sitting around drinking. Then afterwards, then they go and share the gospel with them. And but just that people are this open in Tel Aviv. Yes.
When we went there, they said Tel Aviv was a city that never sleeps. And at about 10 o'clock, 10:30 at night, we were really tired from the flight. And we decided, everything's closed already. There's nothing open on the streets. What do you mean this is a city that never sleeps? It looks like everything's shutting down. So we went back to the hotel and stayed up for a little while, probably doing something, and then went to sleep. Little did we know, we figured this out once we come back, that things only start to open up sometime between 11 and 1.
The biggest traffic jams are like 2 o'clock in the morning. And I'm not kidding. I'm not kidding.
And it's interesting because on Saturdays when most people have their services, and on the way to service in the morning, you always see people stumbling out on the street, and you're like, what time was it? So they just get going about 1 o'clock in the morning, stay up for 8 hours, and you really see that. It is a city that does not sleep.
So even more so, they so much need Jesus there.
Yes, they really do. They're open and... but they really need Jesus. I would say 60% of the population in Tel Aviv are singles, which means they're the young people. They're all seeking. They have left their towns and their villages up around throughout the country and have come to the city to have fun and to try to find work. But they're really looking for God or for something. The other interesting thing is, even though they're so secular, they will say, yes, we know there's a God. We know we believe in our God. But we're just not going to follow him right now. We'll just, you know, I don't like how life has gone. I'm still upset about the Holocaust, or I'm still upset about this or this or this. If there's a God, if, you know, why is our God this way towards us? You know, why is he, you know, they don't understand God. They blame him for a lot of the problems or don't understand why he's not taking care of them. And I would say, in our life, what we have found is people come up and say, you're doing what? Why? Why don't you just go back to America? Why don't you just go get a good job in America and then you can live a wonderful life? Why in the world are you staying in Israel? Because once we finish the army, they all go to high school, then they go to the army for 3 years, and then they go to, if they can, America. Or they get out of the country as quick as they can. They've done their duty and they leave. And we get to tell them that, no, there's a God. He is faithful. You know, this is the verse he gave us. He said, be still and know he is God. And one of the, I heard one of the people speak, and they said that God alone guarantees his covenants and his promises. You know, he doesn't have to have us co-sign with him. It's not like a rental agreement where you sign it and then you need 3 or 4 other signers. It's a one-sided contract. He guarantees it. And when you can share this with people and say, you know, God did this, it really doesn't matter what you're doing, who you are. God made this covenant with the people. And if anybody has any questions about that, because a lot of people have said throughout the centuries, rabbis and Christians have agreed on one thing, that only the Messiah will restore Israel to the nation, will restore the people to the nation of Israel. Well, God proved them wrong. He gave them a nation. You know, nobody thought it would happen. The rabbis said, no, it won't happen. It was the secular Jews who decided to start the state of Israel, not the religious Jews. The religious Jews all the time have said, no, 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 we don't want a state of Israel. We don't want a state of Israel. We want the Messiah to do it. And then you get secular people successfully starting it. Messed up their theology too. Yeah.
But God has really been faithful to us, and he's really taken us on a walk of faith as we've been there. And it really felt like jumping off a cliff when we decided to leave our jobs in Russia and go to Israel. And we had some money saved up and we were hoping to get a job, but that didn't pan out. And after about 6 months, we're like, golly, should we stay or not? I don't know. What are we doing here? And you feel like after you jumped and you see the ground coming up fast beneath your feet, you know, I'm going to go splat real soon. But then, you know what, God, and when he said, but no, God wants us here. And there's so many confirmations of this. Okay, we can't give up now. God will provide. And as soon as we said, okay, God, then like it's look like, well, you're just going to splat. The ground drops out beneath your feet another distance. And then you're like, okay, well, I'm still falling, but I haven't splatted yet. So then, and we have wonderful people like yourselves who have helped support us through that and stretch our money until we can get the job. But about every 6 months we go through this again. We're like, golly, it's getting tight again. How are we going to survive? I don't know how it's going to happen, and the job still hasn't started yet. And But every time we say, okay, God, we'll stay if that's what you want us to do. And he comes through for us. So he really has been faithful, and we've learned that lesson. So I hope we can get on from that lesson and start a new lesson now, because it's getting a little old, God. But anyway, but he has been so faithful to us as we've been there and agreed to stay there.
One of the things that we have seen, though, is as life has not gone as we expected, God has been able to use us, touch so many people's lives, and he's changed our lives. He's changed our vision. He's given us more vision for what we're supposed to do. We've been able to listen and hear what he wanted us to do. So we've really felt that what we're supposed to do in business is be a light to people that outreach groups don't see on the street. You know, the people that drive their cars probably have never heard the gospel. I mean, at least in Israel, there's a lot of groups that go out there and do outreaches on the street and, you know, share with the same people that are always on the street. But there's a lot of businessmen who need people who really believe in God, who really believe in their God, to say, you know, there is a God, and you should be following him. He is actually the God of Israel. That's what he says. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is, you know, the God of your forefathers, so why in the world aren't you following him? What are you doing? You know, get with it. And they need a little encouragement in that way, and we really feel like God is going to use us in that regard, in both bringing more Jewish people to know their God, as well as bringing Christians to support them in doing so.
I don't know. Maybe people have some questions or some things, something we haven't really covered or haven't really touched on yet.
Saturday, yes. Saturday is a very busy day. We get up, go to congregation at about 9 o'clock.
We get there at 9 and we have worship practice.
It's the Russian-speaking congregation first in the morning.
So we have worship practice from starting around 9, and then service starts at 11. We get done around 1, and then a little time of fellowship. Then we have our little sack lunch that we have taken with us, and we go somewhere in the building and eat it. And then around 3 o'clock, then we have worship practice for the other congregation, the Hebrew one. And that service starts at 5, and we get done around 8. It's a very long service.
And then there's a bunch of mostly singles, but not only, who go out for coffee or something afterwards. We just go somewhere down the street. There's coffee house after coffee house after coffee house. We just go out and have some coffee and fellowship for the next hour, hour and a half. And we have found that within the congregation, there's roughly 50 to 100 people, sometimes 25% of them are visitors from out of town, out of country, and people don't get to know each other too well in that setting. So we find that afterwards we've built a lot of relationship simply just going out for coffee after service. So sometimes it's just 6 people, sometimes it's 25. And that's the problem when you get 25, because then you have to find a place which can seat 25.
Yeah, but that's Saturday. I'm just going to say, then for like, when we first got there, it was one thing that we were doing. And then the next 6 months, then we were learning Hebrew all day. And then this last 6 months, part of the day I've been translating a book from Russian to English for the morning until the afternoon. And Nate has more been helping with congregation, different handyman needs and different things. And then almost every evening we have some sort of church-related event that we're helping out with, or just getting together with people. Friday is sort of our day off. We work there on Sunday because the week goes from Sunday through Thursday, and right. Friday is sort of like Saturday, and Saturday is like Sunday.
I think it's helpful to explain. The more history you understand about the area, the better, actually. The more you can read about what it was from the last 200 years, the 200 years ago through about 150 years ago, will give you a much better picture of what the whole situation is. About 200 years ago, a few thousand people lived in the land of Israel. You read tales about Mark Twain and what his descriptions of it was, and it was pretty dismal. I wouldn't ever wanted to go there during that time. There was a few cities, and people lived within the city walls mainly. Then the Jewish immigration started. A lot of Russians came before the Soviet Union started, and they fled Russia, came, and they started to settle up in the northern part of Israel in the Galilee area and started to drain the swamps that were, had malaria. And what happened? Arab villages surrounded, sprung up also, because where there's farms, there's work. And in the Middle East, nobody has done much development in the last few thousand years, and so there's hasn't been a lot of work. And when the Jews came, they worked. And around them, then you needed to have people working the orchards and working the farms and
building and construction and cleaning the houses and all of that sort of thing.
So part of the issue is you have Jews and then you have Arabs. Then you have Jews and you have more Arabs. And that's the way the whole land is. Everything is so intertwined that it can't be separated very easily. And then you put in a democracy, and then you have a problem with is if it's going to be a Jewish state, then you would hope that the majority of people voting would be Jewish. If you're the majority of the people voting aren't Jewish, then you're going to have a Muslim state, not a Jewish state. And Israel is very sensitive on that issue. The other thing is there's more than one group of Arabs living in the land of Israel. Up north, you have the Druze. Down in the south, you have the Bedouin. And there's also a lot of Palestinians. And that's probably the biggest group. We call them Palestinians. I don't know a better term for them. The Jews don't necessarily like that term. They sometimes call them Jordanians, but Palestinians for a better term, lack of a better term. But there's even within the Palestinians, there's now two groups. There's the groups that live with the West Bank and in Gaza Strip, and there's the Palestinians who live in Israel and have Israeli citizenship. The people who did not leave, during one of the wars, all the Arab nations basically told the Palestinians, get out of Israel because we're going to come in and destroy it. So a large percentage of them left. The ones that stayed behind actually obtained Israeli citizenship, and they have voting rights. I mean, honestly speaking, they are treated as second-class citizens, but they are citizens. And so they have some major benefits going for them. They actually have most, if not all, of the rights and privileges as Israelis, except they don't have to serve in the army like everyone else has to. And they definitely do not want to be under the Palestinian Authority because their life is, like, wonderful compared to how the people under the Palestinian Authority, it's night and day.
Yeah. And I would say most Israelis try not to mingle too much with the Jewish Israelis try not to mingle so much with the Arabs, per se. Israelis are banned from going into Palestinian-controlled areas in the West Bank, but even a Jewish person would feel uncomfortable going into an Arab village that's in Israel if they didn't have to and if they didn't have friends in there. Just because it's such a different culture, you wouldn't, I don't know, maybe...
Sometimes they'll go in there to get a better deal.
Yeah.
They're known for that.
yes, but...
But the biggest problem is sometimes they've gone into the West Bank areas to get a better deal and they've lost their lives. And we're talking about established restaurant owners who have established contacts and friends in those areas, and it's just not safe. So that's why they've banded them from traveling.
What has going to Israel done for each of you in your relationship with Jesus?
I would say it's made it more real. It's taken it from saying it has to be this or this or this, and it's made it personal. It's made it so... I look at it from a different I try to look at things from a different perspective. I had to share from the portion of the week a few weeks ago when in Israel, and it was talking about the story of Joseph from, it was this part where Judah, was pleading for his brother Benjamin all the way until Jacob and Pharaoh had their meeting and they had settled all the way in the land of Goshen. And, you know, it's a great passage to share from. You can share almost anything, one of the best passages to share from in the Bible. In terms of stories, you can share about this or this or this or this. But I looked at something and I said, Jacob, what he told Pharaoh, all the days of my life have been evil. If one of my forefathers said, you know, all the days of my life have been evil, I would say, well, I don't want to be like you then. I want a good life. I want a pleasant life, not an evil life. But then he blessed Pharaoh. And it just made me think, you know, is that how I live my relationship? And so I'm trying to think with a different mind. I'm trying to let the, if you want to say the Eastern aspect of it, make my eyes open up a little different. You know, what is in the Bible? What's not in the Bible? What are they saying? What are they not saying? But understanding that I can do that, the same thing. I can bless when God calls me to bless. I can, even if I look around and say, well, just a second, this situation's not good. Everyone seems to be, the culture's so different. So what? You know? And I like to look at the Bible from a different set of eyes and try to glean from the teachings that we're hearing in the congregations as well as just from life on the streets.
I think for me, I have so much learned about Jesus' faithfulness to me, yeah. Personally, since being there. I used to depend a lot on myself, and I think I'm used to a semi-much works mentality, but in the sense of, if I'm obedient to God, and I'm doing what I should and following him, then everything should be okay, right? Well, it's not necessarily he always promised that. And in the, I suppose in once you've gone through something, then you can look back and say, wow, look how far I've come. And you've climbed up that mountain, and you've looked down, and wow, what a great view. And but then you still have farther to go. And I've started to see that it's much more about him than about me.
Just
about his grace.
How does it influence your reading of scriptures? Is it a lot richer for you?
Oh, yes, definitely. When you read some of the Psalms and things and you picture not, you know, a blonde American reading them, riding in his Jeep, but you imagine David wearing maybe a sort of chic hat and in the hills of there and riding a horse, running away from people, you can picture the Middle Eastern sense of it much more.
It was really, I was one of these people who said,
I was rebellious, excuse me.
Yeah.
Pardon me?
5 minutes on the list.
Very good. I was, thank you guys, I was just teasing you. I was one of these people who said, I don't need to go to Israel, I can watch it on a video. But when I went to Israel, it made the scriptures come alive.
Yes.
Nate and Rebecca helped to represent us in Israel. One of the beauties of bringing people like this to come and share with us a testimonial of what God's doing through their outreach is when you do pray for Israel, you have a face, some people there to associate with it. It makes it far more real and far more tangible when you hear what they're doing and when you go to prayer. Let's do something as we close, and we're grateful for you guys and all that the ministry is that you're doing and accomplishing for the Lord. We're going to pray for them this morning, but I'm going to ask them to do something. Let me read the scriptures from Psalm 122. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together where the tribes go up. You heard about all the different people groups there. The tribes of the Lord to the testimony of Israel to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. It's illegal to just walk up and pop off scripture and evangelize somebody on the streets there. But we found and dedicated ourselves to doing this when we went there. Let's be a living blessing let's bless these people. And as we went from place to place and we radiated the love of Jesus and we blessed them, they were so vividly responsive. Let's pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and I'd like to see if you two would please lead us in that prayer this morning.
Would you?
Have a mic. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to have stood within the gates of Jerusalem. Father, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Father, we know the tension in the air. We have felt it. Father, we know the problems within the cities, between the different peoples that are there, both politically and spiritually. Father, we pray that you would open the doors over that city, that the prayers would be heard in that place. Father, we pray for peace between the Christian groups there. We pray for peace between the Arabs and the Jews, between the Jews and the Christians, Christians and the Arabs. Father, that your peace would be in that city. Father, we pray for change within that city. Father, that your love would be poured over that city and that they would know your peace.
Lord, even as you've said, you are the way, the truth, and the life. We know that you are also our peace, Lord, and we know that it is to Jerusalem that you will come back and you will stand with your feet on the Mount of Olives there in Jerusalem, Lord. And I can just imagine it now, Lord. And I just ask that you would not tarry too long, Lord, that you would return and bring with you your peace, Lord, to that city, your peace to this world. Lord, without you, there is no real peace. And even if there is a little bit of surfacey agreement, Lord, only you can bring deep, lasting peace. And I pray that even before you are returning bodily, Lord, that within the hearts of people there would be a stirring of your spirit within each person and a longing for your peace and for the peace that your spirit gives in their hearts, Lord. We pray that you would open people's hearts to learn of you, to be able to accept you, to be able to understand that you are their beloved brother, even though you seem estranged, Lord, to them. I pray that their hearts would be open to accept you.
Now, Father, we pray for Nate and Rebecca, that the Spirit of the Lord will continue to abide upon them. Provide for them, Jesus. Open the doors for their employment. Lord Jesus, we also do give you continued thanks. There are representatives there, and you are using them to influence